Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 20. Hear now the word of God. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated and let us pray and ask for the Lord to bless our time now in his holy word. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and again we thank you for granting unto us this time, this place, this opportunity. We have your word that has been passed down from generation to generation, and now we have it even in our own hands. How many of the generations before, O Heavenly Father, have not had your word in their hands? They may have had one Bible for a gathering of your people, a church, or many times only a portion, even some only handwritten. And yet, O Lord, you have granted unto us your word, and we can take it with us and carry it and read it wherever we are going. We thank you for that great gift. And so we pray, O Lord, that we would be able to hear what the Spirit is saying to you, to each individuals through you, to the church, through your word. And so we ask, O Lord, for the work of your Spirit in us, that we would have the ears to hear, that we would have that heart that would be that good ground. Plow our hearts even now and prepare it for the gospel, for the good news, for the word of God, that we would see that fruit for your glory and for our good proceed from our lives. And so we ask, O Lord, for the work of your Spirit, that we may be able to put into practice the things that you are teaching us today. For we have gathered in your name. Speak, Lord, for your servants have gathered in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've probably heard the statement that says, the clothes make the man. Does what you wear affect how other people respond to you? All you have to do is wear what is considered an inappropriate clothing in a setting. We have a debate in my house about what I cannot wear on Sunday morning. My son, who is in San Diego, decided to give me a jacket to wear. And so you will have to decide whether my wife is right or not on whether I should wear this jacket for church on Sunday. Okay. You have not seen it because she has won the debate every week. Do you see why? Would this distract you? Would you not be listening to what? Are you listening to what I say? Are you focusing on the jacket? Okay. It's a jacket. There's nothing wrong with it. What's wrong with it? It's not appropriate, is it? It's not appropriate for the setting. I don't know what setting would make this appropriate. I do thank my son for that gift. I have no idea how to use that gift. All right. So the question is, for that moment, does clothing make the man? If I were to wear that, would you be distracted? And I think you would, wouldn't you? A lot. Maybe some would be offended. Maybe you're offended that I even did that in this time. But what you wear affects what other people think of you. One person says that many times it takes us 6 seconds to identify or judge, maybe that would be the right word, a person. So if it's 6 seconds, what is it that you can analyze in 6 seconds? What is the basis of that decision? To a large degree, it's what you wear. And so it is, I think, with Paul in our text today. When he uses the word put off and put on, the language is that of clothing. When Paul says put off the old man, put on the new man, he's talking about that which affects what other people see through you. And so as we consider this particular portion of God's word, let's keep that in mind. There's something new about someone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I say in the proposition statement, how new are you? If you have been born again by the Spirit of God, you are a completely new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is an important point. Jesus said it's important. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And later on, he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. It is required. It affects not only your eternal state, but it also affects your life here on earth. We are called to live according to who we are in Christ, that new creation. And so the question is, does your life reflect this radical change? What kind of clothing are you dressed in? Are you dressed in the righteousness of Christ? Well, according to the Bible, yes. But is that righteousness reflected in your life? Do others see Christ and the righteousness of Christ in your life? Or do they see the world? What kind of clothing are you wearing? So, as we have been working through this epistle, this letter, and we summarized it as a letter of grace, Paul went out of his way for 3 chapters, almost half of his letter, to establish who we are in Christ. Why is that important? Because what we do should flow from who we are. So what is your identity? Paul says for the believer that you are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus by grace. Your identity, your who you are, is in Christ. That's his favorite phrase. And then he says, now that you are established and understand your identity, beginning in chapter 4, which we've been working through, he says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of this calling wherewith you're called. And then he begins to explain how we are to conduct our life. And that's where we're at today in chapter 4. What he said just before our reading this morning is, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the emptiness or vanity of their minds. And so he continues on in this theme of walking, of our actions, that our actions should reflect who we are in Christ. And then in chapter 6, he'll go on to describe even a further action than that, is to stand in the Lord. And so another thing that we have noted as we've been working through this book is Paul again and again will lay out a before and an after. You were dead, now you're alive. You were alienated, now you're reconciled. You used to walk and think like the Gentiles do. Now you're to walk and think as a Christian, as one who is in Christ. And so Paul is working through that same kind of scenario here in our text. And so as we look at this statement in verse 21, 22, in particular, verse 22, he says, put off or take off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. He speaks about the old man, and normally some translation says the old self, but I like the idea of stopping and thinking about it in terms of the man. So let us go back to the garden. Let us go back to the man, Adam, and his fall. When we stop and we think about the things that we live in, the perversion, the pride, the violence, the sheer wickedness that we see and experience today, that's not the way it was. But sometimes I think we are so overwhelmed by that. It is the water that we swim in. It is the environment that we live in, that we lose sight of, that's not the way it was when God created everything. God created Adam righteous and holy. There was not these things that we take for granted or we put up with. It was not there. It was not seen. There was no rebellion. There was no sheer wickedness. Death is a stranger. Death came because of sin. We are now in a world at war, but at that time there was peace. And so the point is, we live in a fallen world. We live in an abnormal environment that warps our thinking and our living. And that's the point. Hear this. This is that first point. What you live in, what you see, apart from God's word, is abnormality. We grow up, and this is reality, but this is abnormal reality. We understand that. One of the reasons why we come to church, one of the reasons why we read the word, is to have our minds renewed so that we would understand true reality as God sees it and as God has determined it. We live in a world at war with God. That is the reality that we swim in. But it's not normal. It's not right. It is abnormal. Yes, we were born in Adam. We were born in that old man. We were born in sin. And we walked according to the dictates and thinking of the world, Paul says, right, in chapter 2. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and one of the aspects of that deadness is, though what the world thought is what you thought. So we should not think it's strange when people say you're crazy for what you believe, when you oppose something which is contrary to the word of God, to the reality, to the truth, to the righteousness that God requires and desires of us. When you speak the truth and they say you're a bigot or you're crazy or you should apologize for being a Christian. A young girl in a middle school classroom was told by the teacher that she had to stand up and apologize for being a Christian. This is in America. We were born in Adam. We were bound to death. That is why our Lord Jesus Christ came, among other reasons, to deliver us from death, the old man, and this warped, abnormal way of thinking, way of viewing the world. This is what Jesus came to do, among other things. And so, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not your identity, that is the world. And so Paul says in verse 22 that you should put off, that you put off concerning your former conduct, your former manner of life, that old man, which grows corrupt. It already is corrupt and continues to grow corrupt according to the lust or desires that deceive, deceitful lust. Put off these wrong thinking, putting off these wrong actions, just like I put off that jacket. The same Greek word, put off that clothing. That's not who you are. We have a tendency to put that clothing on in our lives. And Paul says, that's not who you are. And he goes on to say, that is not what you have learned. Verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. Verse 21, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's not who you are. Stop wearing the clothes of the world. Stop reflecting. Stop dressing as something other than you are. Stop being a cross-dresser. Wearing something that is not appropriate for who you are in Christ. My second point, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do you discern the difference? And the answer is, and you probably already know the answer. The answer is what? The Word of God. The Spirit of God. God's Word and Spirit. In other words, that renewal is a prayerful study of God's Word. And in particular, what God's standard, God's perspective of reality. And so as we read this text, one of the things that I found interesting is that in some ways, this is a reflection of Paul's own prayerful meditation in the law of God, in God's Word. So let's see the point. Look at verse 19. As he describes how we should not no longer be those who walk in the as the rest of the Gentiles walk, have in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then again in verse 22, put off concerning that former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Notice he uses the words greediness and lust. Is there anywhere in the Old Testament where God specifically confronts, in his law, confronts greediness and deceitful lusts or desires? When you think in the Ten Commandments, is there any commandment in particular where that is addressed? And the answer is yes, right? If I've asked this question, I probably have the right answer, right? That yes answer. And the answer is the 10th commandment, right? Thou shalt not covet. We know that. What does Paul say when he said that commandment came to him? It slew him because he found himself to be one who covets. He desires what he desires. I want what I want. And so Paul brings in, if you will, thou shalt not covet here under the language of greediness and under the language of desires, deceitful desires. Desires, or another way of saying is that sin starts in the heart. The other commandments are external. This one is internal. Although all of the commandments start from the heart, deal with the heart, they also deal with the external. Covetousness can be there. This greediness, this lust can be there without outward expression. And so Paul starts with that commandment. Look at verse 25. He goes on to say, therefore, putting away lying, let each one speak the truth with his neighbor. What commandment of the ten is that? thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Look at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Where's that? Which commandment does Jesus say relates to that? Thou shalt not murder. Well, we're angry, sinfully angry with a brother, with someone, you've committed murder. Verse 31 goes on to say, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Different ways of describing thou shalt not kill. Again, looking at verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer. That one's pretty obvious, isn't it? Which commandment is that? Thou shalt not steal. Do you see what Paul is doing here? He's, in a sense, working his way backwards through the commandments. He's taking, like I said, prayerful meditation in the Word of God, and he's bringing and applying those commandments. Verse 29, again, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. This could be both the ninth commandment and also, I would say, the fifth commandment as well. How are we to honor those in authority over us? Here we have Paul taking God's word, understanding the law and what God requires, and again, having that proper understanding of true reality as God would have us to live amongst ourselves and how we interact with one another, as we understand this is all of these had to do with the second table of the law, when in our how we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We could go on. There's other aspects of the first table as well here. I'll let you do that on your own. The point is that Paul says, put these things off. Take God's word. Examine your heart. Examine your thought life. Examine your actions. Examine those your words. Notice that the words are come up a couple times. Put those off. See the reality that God says, this is evil. Put that off. No longer identify yourself. The Heidelberg Catechism, question number 89, picking up from this teaching of Paul, says, what is the dying of the old man? Heartfelt sorrow for sin, causing us to hate and turn from it always more and more. And so one of the things that we should do is to pray for enlightenment, to pray for conviction. Do you pray, God, convict me of my sins? Have you ever prayed that prayer? God, show me my sin. Convict me of those sins. Pray for sorrow. God, grant me this heartfelt sorrow for sin. Break my heart with the things that break your heart. And most importantly, put off or turn heartfelt sorrow for sin, causing us to hate it and what? Turn from it always more and more. And so there is an ongoing putting off. Oh, I put it back on, put it off. Oh, I found myself, I put it back on, take it off. This is a war that, again, why is it that it happens? Because we're in that environment. It's everywhere around us. The thinking of the world, the dictates of the world, we pick it up. We start thinking. We start acting. We want to fit in. Or the flesh, habitual sin pattern. Whenever this happens to me, this is how I react. I get angry. I blow off steam. I speak words that are not edifying. I have to deal with the sin in my members, as Paul says, or the flesh. Again, Paul in Romans chapter 7 says what? I was doing really good, and then the commandment came, thou shalt not covet, and all of a sudden I looked at myself and I found, oh boy. And the more I struggle against it, the more I realize I can't do that in myself, right? Woe is me. But at the same point in time, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, God gives me the victory. Lord, grant unto me that enlightenment, that conviction, that sorrow, that hatred, and that putting off of that sin. And I think one of the greatest hindrances to all of this is pride. I'm not that bad. Oh, really? Is that what God says? The true reality? True righteousness and holiness? Is that what this is? What you're doing, what you're saying, what you're acting, what you're thinking? Notice verse 24. But you put on the new man which is created. Well, notice, I misspoke. Which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the new reality that is Christ. And this reality is now to shine out into the world. As I say that, the thought that comes to my mind is that of Moses. What happened to Moses when he went into the presence of God on the mountain? I don't know if he himself realized or knew. As you read the text, it seems like he may not have actually knew what had happened to him. But as he came down from the mount, everybody else noticed, didn't they? And they told him to veil it because they couldn't handle it. The glory of God being revealed in the face of Moses. Paul says in chapter 5, for you were once darkness, verse 8, but you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The light of Christ. The glory of God. I love it that Paul describes the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of sanctification, in terms of glory, being changed from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ, so that they may see and glorify Jesus in your life. Put off Adam, that old humanity, that world, and put on the new Adam, the new humanity, Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is commanding us to do, or God is calling us to do. Again, this new reality is now to shine into the world. Notice what he says. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's something that God does, but it's also something that you do. Go to his word. Trust in him, that he is the one that does that renewal, that new perspective on reality. And also, you are a new man, a new woman in Christ. And so put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the title of the sermon taken from Paul's writings in Romans. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that same kind of language. Put on the righteousness of Christ. Put on the person of Christ. The works of Christ, the new man. Again, in righteousness and true holiness, better than Adam. You're in a better situation than Adam. You have Jesus Christ, who both took the punishment that you could not handle and fulfilled everything that God has required of you and is now interceding for you. And is now the one who sent the Spirit who is working in you to sanctify you, to change you, to make you more like him. We are in better shape than Adam before the fall. So how are we to put on the Lord Jesus Christ according to Paul? Verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members with one another. In your speech, in your words, verse 29 through 31. Your words should be for such as to build up, not tear down the other person. When you catch yourself tearing down the other person, stop. Put that off. Put on words that edify. Now, sometimes words that edify may be hard to take, but they are designed to edify, not to destroy. Paul goes on to say, not only in our speech, but in our emotions. How do we put on the new man when it comes to our emotions and the expressions of them? The emotions, aren't they just there? When I'm angry or when I'm sad or whatever the emotion is, isn't that just something that I just can't control that? That just comes on me and I have no control over it? What does Paul say? When anger comes, do not sin. Do not let go, the sun go down in your wrath or give place to the devil. But then he goes on to say, in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So what is he saying there? He's saying, number one, that emotion, that energy source of anger, you're not to use that in a sinful way, because that is what the world does, and that is what the natural man does, is to take that energy and use it in a sinful way. And so put away that sinful use of anger and take and use it in a proper way. Put off the old man and put on the new. Redirect and use that energy in a positive, in a God-honoring way. And so we are not slaves to our emotions. The emotions come. That's not the problem. It's what do you do with them? How do you handle them? When you are sad, when you're depressed, when you're struggling emotionally there, what do? You go to God. Help, Lord. I got a call last night at 11:30 at night from an individual, called me up, and he's at his wit's end. He's taking care of his mother who has Alzheimer's, and he's working 7/24 taking care of her. Nobody else is helping, and he's just at a point of a nervous breakdown. And as we talked on the phone, we talked about, well, what has God given you? What resources do you have? Well, I've got two sisters and a brother, and I have a church, and there are a couple hundred people in that church. And I go, you need to go talk to your pastor. You need to go talk to your siblings. You know, you need to get together and work on that. There is a way of providing. God has provided for you. It's just not being managed. Do not make the excuse of going into being controlled by your emotions is the point. Paul commands us to put on self-control, to manage the resources of your emotions. I don't know if you ever thought of sorrow as a resource. Do you ever think of it that way? As a gift from God. Weeping is a gift from God, properly handled. Paul goes on to say, and also your actions. Look at verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. Use your abilities to go to work. Rather, I don't know about you, but there are some movies that just glorify theft, where the thieves, they are brilliant thieves. They go through and they plan out this great, all the brilliant thoughts and energy that is put into place in order to steal. Instead of doing that, instead of using your energy and your mind and your abilities to take from someone else, work hard and give to someone in need. Paul says, the Lord says, put on that new man, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave of himself. What did he say when he came to earth? I came not to be served. I didn't come to get. I came to give my life a ransom for many. And so Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children of God. Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your life imitate God. What an amazing statement that is, that my life can imitate God. He goes on, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and so on, verse 32, but be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and conduct your life in love, as Christ also loved us, gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Imitate God in that kindness, that compassion, that forgiveness, that love. Walk in Christ's love, Paul says, that true new man, that new humanity. We read earlier in our preparations from the parallel letter of Paul in Colossians. He goes on and uses the same language. Put off the old man with his deeds. Put on the new man, which is renewed, verse 10, in knowledge. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are commanded to change our clothes. Put off the old man. Be aware when it is on, when you put them on. That old flesh shows up internally and externally. Put them off and put on Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that new man. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we do thank you, O Lord, for the work of Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, according to you, Father, your eternal purposes and will, your decree. You are working in us to glorify yourself. And we thank you, O Lord, for this challenging and exhortation from your word, from that one who was given great gift, but also one who saw himself as a sinner saved by grace. And we thank you, O Lord, that we also are sinners saved by grace and now saints. You've called us now to walk as saints, holy ones, set apart from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We do thank you, O Lord, for that great work of your Spirit, the great work of application of what Jesus has done, is doing, will do. We thank you, Lord, for that. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us more and more to hate our sin, to turn from it always more and more, and also help us to find and understand and believe the truth of Christ and have that joy that comes from knowing our forgiveness and our acceptance, that heartfelt joy in you through Christ. Enable us to live according to your holy word in all good works. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.